Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask in your holy name that as we read of Mary, the mother of our Lord, speak to us now through your word, that by hearing we too may receive faith and be strengthened to do your will and to share your love. Amen. Do you ever have trouble falling asleep? Oh, I see some nods. I'll own up to that sometimes too. Drew Ackerman is the host of the podcast Sleep With Me, and his goal is to tell stories to help people fall asleep. He refers to a show as the podcast the sheep listen to when they get tired of counting themselves. According to Ackerman, the key to the perfect bedtime story is slow and boring. He is from New York, but when he does his tapes for his podcast, he speaks very, very slowly and lowers his voice into a soft tone. He will come up with plots that are hard to follow, and he'll go into long tangents about things that sometimes seem to be silly, like the scientific explanation behind mood rings. Who cares? But that's part of his appeal. He talks about things that really are irrelevant to most of us, tend to be kind of boring, and that's what helps people go to sleep. Low and slow and boring. He doesn't plan his tapes that you listen to at night to be enlivening and wake you up. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to lull you to sleep until you finally drift off. And apparently it works, because his podcast was ranked in the top 50 podcast on iTunes, and the stories are downloaded 1.3 million times each month. So if you're having trouble going to sleep, look up Ackerman under iTunes and you'll find something by him. He is the only storyteller on earth who wants to craft boring stories. His purpose is to help his listeners fulfill a need. Fortunately for us, this greatest story ever told doesn't put us to sleep. It awakens us. It enlivens us. It holds our interest. It wants us to read even more. We're going to look at this greatest story ever told, and it's the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. I hope I don't get struck by lightning for saying this, but if I were God, and it's a good thing I'm not, I think I would have started this story a little differently. I think there would have been bolts of lightning and earthquakes and lots of noise, and the whole world would have been shaking because something new and different was happening in this world. Thank goodness I'm not God. I would have taken far more energy than I think I have today. God's purpose wasn't to wow us into submission to his will. His purpose was to redeem us, to bring us back to him, a plan that he had made from the beginning of time. This wasn't just a whim. This is what God had always planned, to bring his people back to him. God's purpose was to give us unmistakable proof of his love for us. And so God chose to come to the world like us so that we would know what love looks like when it walks in our own shoes. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came as a little baby in humble surroundings. Nothing splashy, nothing filled with light, nothing loud to announce his coming, except the cry of a new baby. The cry of a new baby. God was doing something new. From the very beginning to the very end, this story is a story of love. God's love for you and for me. God's love for his people. Most of us have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch, and she and her family helped save Jews in Amsterdam from Nazis in World War II. And eventually they were turned in, they were arrested, and they spent some time in jail before they were sent to concentration camps. Corrie's father died shortly after being imprisoned. And Corrie and her sister Betsy ended up in the same concentration camp. And Betsy died, but not before she told her sister Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Think about that. When you get discouraged, when things look bleak, when you feel unhappy, there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Corrie was released. She found out later it was strictly a clerical error that got her released. She also found out that within about 10 days of her release, all of the women in that concentration camp, her age, were sent to the gas chambers. Every single one of them. And if not for a clerical error, she would have been one of them. One day, she and her ministry team were invited to a prison to speak to the prisoners. And the men weren't very excited about having her there. They started talking, and they started talking even louder and louder as people were singing before they introduced Corrie for her program. She stood up and said very quietly, "When I was alone in a cell for 4 months," and all of the men quieted down. Suddenly, they wanted to hear her story. She, too, had been a prisoner. She was one of them. Now, I don't know why you came through those church doors this morning, but I do hope that you hear the story today of a God who loved you from the beginning of time. That's a long time. God who has loved you since the beginning of time. The story of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, every step of it is a story of love. From beginning to end, the love of God for you. What do we learn from this story of the birth of Jesus that we read today? The first thing we learn is that love makes a plan. Love makes a plan. When you love someone, you build your plans around them. You become intentional about spending some time with them. You enjoy the time that you spend together, and you watch out for other opportunities. You look out for their interests, for what you know that they like. The Bible tells us in the first chapter of Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, that's a long time ago, long before you or I and all of our ancestors were even born, God chose us for adoption as his children. From the very beginning, God prepared a kingdom for us to inherit. God planned for the coming of Jesus to offer his life for a sacrifice for us. God promised us eternal life. From the beginning of time, this was God's plan. What an awesome plan. Before God even created the world, he made a plan to restore us back to him. He made a plan to send his son to redeem us, to save us. He made a plan from the very, very beginning. A few years back, Pastor Benjamin Garrison received a computerized chess game from his wife for Christmas. He loved playing the game, but it was also kind of frustrating. No one likes to lose to a machine. Have you ever sat down at your computer and lost a game to a machine? It's not a very pleasant feeling. One time he even admits that he yelled at the game. "All right, you idiot," he screamed. "If you're going to cheat, I won't play with you any longer." Just like if he hurt the computer's feelings, that computer might shape up and go right. Yelled at the machine. In an article in the Christian Ministry magazine, he wrote that he knew the computer didn't cheat. He knew that. It had simply made a move early on in the game that assured the computer would win. And he hadn't even noticed that little move. He hadn't even noticed that the computer had slipped in that little move that guaranteed the computer would win in the end. The computer had already won the game long before the game was over. And Garrison went on to write that God did something very similar at Christmas. When he sent Jesus to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, long before the death of Jesus, God had already planned what was going to happen. That move, bringing that baby to birth in that manger, sealed our fate. Because God loved us so much that from the beginning of time, he planned to redeem us, to hold us as his own. Now, we're free to go on making our moves on the chessboard of life. Some of our moves are pretty good, but some of them, not quite so good. But that's okay. While God is edging toward the inevitable triumph, not a triumph over us, but a triumph in us, for us, by him. When you love someone, you build your plans around that person. You are intentional about doing good for them. God was intentional about doing good for us. God planned the birth, the death, and the resurrection of his son. So the first thing we learn from the birth of Jesus is that love makes a plan. And the second thing we learn is that love keeps its promises. We all know this to be true. Trust is essential for a healthy relationship. When someone you love breaks a promise to you, becomes difficult to trust them, is very, very hurtful. When someone consistently keeps their promises to you, you feel valued, you feel loved, you feel affirmed as a person. So what does it mean to say that God is always faithful to his promises? Look at verses 22 to 23 in our passage from Matthew. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. More than 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah was called to bring a message to King Ahaz of Judah. Ahaz was a wicked man. He defied God at every turn. And during his reign, Syria and Israel joined together to attack Judah. And it was during this time of tremendous stress and suffering that Isaiah was sent to warn Ahaz and assure him that God was still with him. Excuse me. Part of that assurance was a vision that God gave Isaiah of the eventual birth of a Savior. It was an ironclad promise of hope and salvation for all people. God keeps his promises. No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. Pastor Donald Barnhouse wrote of a French woman during World War I who was overcome by fear and hopelessness. He had worked with her for a while and tried to help her focus on God's promises to her. He gave her a little box and she wrote out promises on little pieces of paper and put them in that box. And every day she would take out a little piece of paper and she would meditate on that particular promise. Well, it was hard to think about promises of God at this time. Her family was going hungry. There was battle and death all around her. But she looked at this little box one morning and she thought, could there possibly be a promise for me in that little box today? And as she reached for the box, the table beside her, she knocked it over, and the lid came off, and all those little pieces of paper with all of those promises written on them fell into her lap and all around her on the ground. All of those promises. And she was overwhelmed with a sure knowledge that each and every one of them was a promise from God to her. God's continual presence with us is a sign of his never-ending love for us. Now, I'm not really into U2. Bono, I understand, from my son, was the lead singer. And he told of a Christmas Eve service that changed his life. He was sitting in church and, frankly, he was starting to kind of doze off. So he decided he would read himself the story of the Christmas story. So he turned in his Bible to the Gospel and he started reading. And the story came alive for him. He wasn't paying any attention to what was going on in the service around him. And I hope y'all are doing a little bit better than that and are paying attention. But he wasn't. He was reading scripture himself. And it spoke to him in a way it had never spoken to him before. He said, love needs to find form. Intimacy needs to be whispered. To me, it made sense. It's actually logical. Essence has to manifest itself. Love has to become an action or something concrete. It would have to happen. There must be an incarnation. Love must be made flesh. That was what he learned from that particular reading. Love has to become an action or something concrete. Love must be made flesh. The oldest known Christian hymn dates back to the 8th or 9th century, and it is O Come, Emmanuel. There were originally seven verses, and During the week before Christmas, the Benedictine monks would chant each day of the week one of the seven verses, off and on all day long. They would prepare themselves to receive the truth, the joy, and the transformative promise that is ours through the birth of Jesus. Promise that is yours. How are you preparing yourself for Christmas? I started a habit years ago. I found myself getting so involved in Christmas, put that in quotes, it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It had everything to do with putting up a tree and fixing a dinner and decorating and doing all those things. And I decided I am totally forgetting and overlooking the whole purpose of the season. And that year I started something that I've continued doing every year. Around Thanksgiving time, I decide on a project. And it is something that I sit down and I do, I make. And I have a particular person in mind when I make it. I'm going to give this gift to that person. And the whole time I'm working on it, I'm going to think about that person, and I'm going to think about the season and the reason for all the joy of the season. It takes discipline for me to do that. And I don't always feel like I'm going to get it done in time. And in a few years I have it, it's just carried over to the next year. And that's okay too. How are you preparing for the holiday season? How are you opening your heart for the Lord to come in and to come alive in you in a new and different way? I pray that for you this Christmas season, you will receive God's love, that you will reaffirm Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you will know that God's promises are complete, that He's made promises to you that He keeps. For God loves you, my friends, now and always, and since the beginning of time. Thanks be to God. Amen.